The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Father, we thank you for this message. We ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would teach it, none other. And Lord, that we would receive it into our hearts, God, and it would change us. God, it would build us up, rearrange us to the likeness of your Son, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before we start, I want to pray for France. Father, we again come before you and we ask, God, that you would take notice, and we know you have, of the activities, devastation, the evil that's in France, God. Lord, we pray simply this, God, that you would protect the good, protect the innocent, protect yours especially, put a guard around them. I know you say you do, and you do. Lord, and fight against the evil. We know, God, that that has to happen. We know, Lord, that evil is coming for us to be able to be raptured and come home. But, Lord, we pray that you would give a protection. God, that you would intervene. And there and everywhere else, the evil wants to rear its ugly head. And so we thank you for our military. We ask, God, to bless them, protect them, as you would France. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we left off with verse 12, which declared, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It was a warning for us. Let him who thinks lest he fall. Paul said that to the Corinthian church, didn't he? To the Christians there in Corinth. Then, as he so often does in his epistles, Paul then, following the word of caution and warning, this week, Paul issues a word of comfort to all of us. And so, gang, from taking heed in verse 12, to taking hope in verse 13. And so we read it. Amazing how Paul does that. He does that through all of his epistles. He gives us warnings, he gives us cautions, and then he gives us comfort. And so the first of that half of that verse in 13, there it says, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such is common to all men. And so often, guys, I've heard people say this, I'm embarrassed to share that vulnerability, temptation, or problem because no one else goes through that. No one else thinks thoughts like that. No one else struggles like that, with that. Well, folks, not so. Not so at all. You'd be shocked if you knew the temptations of the people. I mean, shocked if you knew the temptations of the people sitting right next to you. Or just the things that we think. Any of us like to put our thought life up on the video here? I don't think so, right? That would not be good. And so know this. Our life lesson one, by the way, tells us temptation in and of itself is not sin. Did you know that? We get tempted. And it's common to everyone. It's a test. It's temptation. It's our flesh. It's the enemy. It's the world order that we live in. Not only is temptation common to all men, but I believe for us, more importantly, we need to know, it's very important that we know, it is even common to the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ. Whoa, Pastor Ben, you've gone way too far now. Are you telling me that Christ was tempted? Not my Christ. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, your Christ, my Christ. He was tempted. Matter of fact, Hebrews 4:15, I think it'll come up on the board here. It says, "For we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And there's the bam shakalaka, tempted in all areas, every area. But he didn't sin. Our Lord didn't sin in those areas. So now we know that, well, Jesus was tempted in all points. And so no matter what the sin, Jesus does not look with disgust at the person struggling with it and say, "How could you? Have you ever done something and it just kind of blows your mom away when you're growing up and she looks at you and says, 'How could you?'" It's like, you know, little condemnation there, right? I know my mom did. "Could you do that? Oh, man, make me feel even worse than I feel already." God doesn't do that. Our Lord doesn't do that. Instead, he looks at him or her with compassion and says, "I know what you're going through." And how do we know that? How do we know that God looks at us instead of like our moms or dads maybe that says, "Whoa, whoa, hey, I know what you're going through. Chill out. It's not okay that you sin, but I know. I get it." Well, Hebrews 2, that's how. Verses 17 and 18. Says, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people." And by that word, "For in that he himself..." Where are we at? 17? Okay, 18. "For that he himself has suffered, being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted." That word that I mispronounced means he stood in for our sins. He took the hit. Tells us. Wow. How personal is that? Is that like cool beans for us? Absolutely. Is that just warm and fuzzy? I mean, I look at that, and I want to think I'm kind of a, you know, man's man. But man, I'm telling you, gang, that's warm and fuzzy to me. That he took the hit for us, and he knows exactly what we're going through. That's relatable. Relatable. Personally. But you know what? It even gets better. Even gets better. Now, for the rest of verse 13, that, by the way, is an encouraging promise, Paul tells us this: "But God is faithful." He's faithful. Not only does he stand the gap, not only does he understand what you're going through, not only has he been through those same temptations, but he's faithful, who will not let you be tempted above what you are able to handle, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, a clear way of escape, by the way, that you may be able to bear it. And in the original language, it means a clear and present way to escape. And here's what we do, though. We shut our eyes. We don't want to escape. We like to sin sometimes. It's so much so that we go like, "Okay, I know." Like me, last night, there was a bunch of peanut butter cookies with raspberry in the middle of them that my wife got from a fellow teacher. And she let me know where they were. And all night studying, she told me where they were. All night studying, I would get up and go over and get one. Then I'd get another one. Now, I knew that that was temptation. And I knew I shouldn't be eating those, especially all of those. No more? I'm not done with my study yet. You know, kind of thing. You've only eaten 20. I knew, but see, I want to close my eyes to that. Close my eyes to that. Or we blame shift, don't we, with the temptation. Talking to my granddaughter last night, she's 9, I was going through all this, and she likes to see what I'm teaching, and she's amazing. And so I was talking about the cookies, and I was talking about temptation. She goes, oh, yeah, like when I was 5 years old? I got to tell the story. 5 years old, bunch of gummy bears, right? I put them in a special place for her. And so she's not supposed to eat before dinner. And so right before dinner, she's sitting down. We're all there. Parents were there in the kitchen. And she says, I'd like to say something. Well, okay, what? She says, I ate candy before dinner. What? You ate candy before dinner? Well, Poppy led me into temptation. I kind of did. But she was learning that whole lead me not in temptation prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And so she had that on her mind. And so she just said, yeah. Blame shifted and said, no, Poppy led me in temptation. Our flesh leads us into temptation, amen? And maybe even blame shifting. But it's the bottom line is our eyes aren't wide open, okay? Not wide open at all when we succumb to temptation. Jesus' eyes was wide open every single time he was tempted. But what we do, we see the escape route, and many times it's very clear. It's not like, oh, where is it? Where is it? We don't know where it is. It's a hidden passage somewhere. No, no, no. It's right in front of our face. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about that escape. But we close our ears and close our eyes to it. So you might be fickle, gang. We might be frail, absolutely. But God is faithful. He is the one that's faithful. We're not faithful. He's faithful. When that temptation comes upon us, he is faithful to make that escape route. Life lesson 2 tells us he will not allow the temptation I face to become too intense, but instead he will make a way of escape every single time. Now that, my friends, is an up close and personal God. Amen? Yeah, amen. Can you imagine all the escape routes he has to do for all his people? I think just that would keep him busy 24/7. At least in my life it would. Sometimes I close my eyes and say, hey, as I said before, I don't see the escape. But in reality, a way of escape is always there for you and me. You must realize that, understand that. If we choose to see it. See, the more I live this Christian life, the more I realize it's nothing but choices in life. If we choose rightly to see it. Now, that's great as far as it relates to theology. But you say, how does it work out practically? Give me some steps in knowing how that works out in my situation where I'm vulnerable to murmuring about my job, lusting after that Lexus, or possibly prone to immorality. Good question. Very good question. Where's the practicals in this? Well, here's the answer. All right, we have this story. The backdrop to this story begins in Matthew 3:17. Matthew 3:17. What does that say? Well, you see, gang, I've learned whenever you want to know some aspect of the word working out in our lives, we always, and it should be a life lesson, but remember this. When you want to know how that practically works out in our lives, we should always look to the word made flesh. Jesus the Christ. It's chock full. You have 4 Gospels. Always look to him. And you'll then see it lived out practically because he lived here on earth practically. The backdrop to this again is 3:17. If Jesus came out of the water of baptism, you remember the story. Most of you should. He heard a voice from heaven saying, look at my boy. It's the proud dad, right? I'm well pleased with him. Then immediately after that, scripture tells us that he was driven into the wilderness where he would be, what? Tempted. By the way, that's the title of this message, just tempted. He was tempted by Satan. Wow. Not by our flesh, not by the world order, by Satan himself. In 3 profound and significant ways that we needed to look at this morning and write down those ways. Very important. So with that being said, let's read the short story about Jesus' temptation. Chapter 4 in Matthew. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I bet he was. Anyone ever fast for 40 days? Now, if someone raised their hand, we'd have to talk about lying. I know a couple of people that have. Moses, that's about it. And the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now the second temptation, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All the authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Now, stop there just for a second. Later, I'm going to repeat myself, but who gave him that authority? God did not give him the authority, sorry. But it was a good answer, because ultimately it was from God. Adam, our best guy. Adam and Eve. Adam, my Adam, the best, the first. He gave him, because they disobeyed God and gave the deed of the earth back to Satan by disobeying God. Of course, God ordained all that through his sovereignty. But I just wanted to make that clear. All this was that he wasn't lying, as he always does. He's a liar and a thief and a no good slime bucket. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I have given to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Verse 9, the third temptation. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Can you hear him hissing? And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Father, help us to understand your temptations. So Jesus came out of the water of baptism, and he heard this voice come from heaven, and you guys quoted it. He's proud. Then immediately after that, Scripture tells us he was driven into the wilderness where he was tempted. Well, again, the first concerning verses 1 through 3, the first temptation. I'm going to write this down. Those who study such things tells us that the return of the appetite after a fast for a great period of time, like 40 days, is the body's way of saying it's on the threshold of death. I don't know if you knew that or not. Physicians will tell you that. Therefore, the fact that Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days indicated he was, well, physiologically, at the point of death. And so, it was at this point that Satan came to him and tempting him. So too for us. You know, my pastor told me years ago, one of the most spiritual things you can do is go take a nap. One of the most spiritual things you can do is eat a balanced meal. Did you know that? When you're doing stupid stuff like, you know, staying up all night or working 18 jobs and just, you know, stuff, and you're not trusting in God, you know, and you're just running yourself ragged and you're sick, you're always sick and you're never eating right and you're never getting enough rest, guess what? Perfect opportunity for the enemy to come in. Matter of fact, the Amalekites, which is the flesh, a symbol of the flesh, when the tribe of Israel was exiting Egypt, would always come and pick off the back of the pack. Did you know that? Why is that? Because they were the lame. They were back there just fooling around. They weren't rock engaged. And of course, there's another teaching I teach about being engaged, being in the front. I see you guys out here every Sunday. And sometimes I'll see someone like up here somewhere. I haven't seen them for a while. They come in, they get right in the front, and then they kind of move to the middle, and then they go to the back of the pack, and then next year, they're out the door. We need to stay engaged. We need to stay healthy, stay in the middle of the pack. you know, in the middle of the congregation where the other believers are, where we're protected. But here, Satan always comes when you're tired, or there's something going on, or there's all kinds of stuff. You know, look, does he ever come into your mind when you're just loving your wife? She's cooking you bacon and eggs in the morning, and you're kissing on her, and little funny jokes. No, he doesn't come in there. Usually comes when, you know, the kids are going crazy and their finances aren't all that and there's a little barking going on, then the enemy comes right in there. Yeah! And that's what he did with Christ. He said he's all wore out. He hasn't eaten in all these days. And so it was at this point in time that Satan came to Christ saying this, if you are the Son of God, in other words, didn't your father just tell you that you were his beloved son, his number one son, his only son, in whom he was well pleased? If that's so, then why are you dying of starvation there, Jesus? Interesting. Why not command these stones to be bread? He hissed. Tempting Jesus to, number one, his father's provision. The enemy will doubt the Father's provision in your life. He did in Christ. He will in yours. He will doubt his provision. He's done it in my life. He'll do it in yours probably. Every time. Is God really taking care of your provisions? Life lesson 3. Satan will whisper the same temptation into your ears. God isn't providing for you. Why aren't you satisfied? Materially, physically, relationally, or vocationally, he'll say. I thought you were God's child. I thought you were born again. Why are you still hungry for all these appetites you have in your life? You know, I've talked to people that are very, very wealthy. And they got all these projects going on. And they still say, God's not providing for me. Well, what do you mean, dude? You're driving Mercedes and... What's up with, he go, well, you know, I got all these projects and I don't want to have to shut one project down because he's just, you know, it's like, what? It's all relevant, I guess, isn't it? We doubt God and his provisions for us. Now, what did Jesus do? Interesting. In verse 4, Jesus started quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, didn't he? He said, it is written. Now, every time you say it is written, you know what he does? He goes, ah! He can't handle it. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. Why is that? Because when you say it is written, he knows here comes the bam shakalaka. Here comes the word of God. He hates God's word. He distorts it. And because he's the father of lies many times, I don't even think he believes it. But so he says, Christ, it is written. Satan the man is not satisfied by material bread, but by the word of God. And I believe he did this audibly and forcefully in his face. He spoke it out. Don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, then in verses 5 through 8, the devil took Jesus to a high mountain, the second temptation. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and tempted him to doubt. Number 2, if you're taking notes, the first one is provisions. The second one is his promise. 3 P words. His father's promise. By saying, all of this will be yours if you'll just fall down and worship me. There in Matthew 4, 7. By the way, gang, yes, truly, again, I reiterate this, by the way, that Jesus said that Satan did. He knew that Satan did. The world was Satan's to give. The title, the deed to the planet Earth was his. And you know, one day Revelation tells us that he's going to come down, he's going to jerk that deed out of his hand. He's going to throw him in the pit. Yeah! Can't wait to do that. When? Well, of course, I told you, Adam and Eve handed over to him in the Garden of Eden. When they listened to Satan instead of listening to God. Bottom line, right? Obedience? They listened to Satan. A choice. Listen to Satan. Flim flam. Or listen to God. You think when God talks in his word and talks to us through his spirit that he's just clowning around? Well, it's an option. You know, option. You can do it if you want. I maybe shouldn't say this, but hey, it's end times. I was reading a journal the other day. Did you know 61% of Christians say they're Christians? 61%. That's probably really more. 61% of Christians that say they're Christians that are single but have boyfriend, girlfriend, sleep together, live together. And you ask, you say, isn't that sin? It is. You see, living in sin, some of us older people, we know what that means. Amen? Younger people don't know what that means. Trust me, I know. I've asked them. Oh, isn't that living in sin? Well, don't we all sin? No, I mean the fact that you two are living together, isn't that living in... No, we love one another. I know. But check this out. So, his father's promise. All this will be yours if you fall in worship. I'll give it all to you. Because he had it all to give. Because of our disobedience in the garden. Not ours, but the best we had. Our Superman, Adam. So too, even today, we have the same choice. Listen to the flesh or listen to the spirit. Amen? We love the flesh. We love to give in to the flesh. Or listen to the spirit. It was written, Jesus said, again, quoting from Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. In your face, Satan. And again, I believe it was absolutely that Jesus audibly and forcibly told Satan that. That Jesus said, I will worship my Father only, singularly, and exclusively, Satan, so get out of my face. Finally, in verses 9 through 12, we read it. The devil took him into Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and tempted Jesus to doubt, number 3 P word, his protection. The Father's protection. So we have what? We have his provisions, his promise, and now his protection. Does he ever, ever come to you, the enemy that is, your flesh, and you get fearful about protection? How about what's going on now? Look, sometimes, and I love my wife to pieces, and it doesn't affect me much when I watch Fox News or CNN or whatever it is, and you got all this stuff, the world blowing up, okay? Blowing up. And I'm like, bring it! Because I'm a little nuts. It's like I know at the end of the chapter, end of the day, the end of the book, it's good. Come on. I'm going home. It's just any day, It's just like, come on, Iran, bomb Israel so we can get out of here. Can I help you with that? Just kidding. But my wife, my dear wife, she watches that and I see her get fearful a little bit. She's not so much now. We've sat down and have a few Bible studies in that regard. But, it is scary. Is it not scary? How about your kids? The kids go away and all this stuff going on in the world and all this stuff in the United States and all these people that are nuts and crazy and probably demon-possessed that are out there. And you, your children are out from underneath the roof, and then your grandchildren, and so on and so forth. You know what makes me crazy? One time in Disneyland. Anyone been to Disneyland? Disney World? Yeah, you guys know, right? One time in Disney World, when it was this little bitty, bitty, bitty. I know you can't imagine that, but she was. She was a spitting image of, and was there at the park, and she just turned around, and she was gone. Can you imagine? Someone stole her and replaced her with something else, and that's who we got now. Just kidding. See, they found her because, Disneyland is such a great place. People pick your kids up and bring them to whatever, pick up your lost kid place. It was great. But how about something like that? My greatest fear, I won't let out of my sight when we're together. And she talks about that. What's up with that? I said, listen. People will pay a gazillion dollars for you. How much is that, Poppy? A whole lot. But you're not getting out of my sight. And we fear about that. And we have the protection of the Father. And we so, here's the same thing. Jesus was tempted for his protection. If you are the Son of God, he said, then cast yourself down. After all, Psalm 91 says, he shall give his angels charge over you, that they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, here's Satan. He thinks he's really clever because he's quoting Scripture, but he's not quoting Scripture to us. He's quoting Scripture to the one that is Scripture, right? He is Scripture. He is the Word. And he leaves something out, trying to be devilish. And so he leaves something out there. In Matthew 4:10, he says that. And in other words, Satan said, jump, take a leap of faith. Are you afraid your father won't protect you? So jump and see if the father comes through for you. You know, gang, Satan can quote scripture, but he purposely left out, as I said before, a very important phrase there. Because Psalm 91:11 actually says this. He shall give his angels charge over you. Now here's what he didn't say. To keep you in all your ways. Interesting. In other words, here's the interpretation of that. Not to do our thing, but to walk in God's way. Not to do our thing, but to walk in God's way. He left that out. Why? Well, of course you know why. And so too, Satan will come to you and me saying, jump, go ahead. Start the business without any prayer. Take a leap of faith. Name it, claim it. Gab it and grab it. Doesn't the Father care about you? And then, you know, when you didn't even pray about it, you just step out there, you know, name it and claim it, and then it kind of, you know, falls to the wayside. You know, didn't God love me? Didn't he protect me? Surely he won't let you hit bottom, will he? Just jump into that relationship, even if he hasn't directed you to do that. But hey, he won't let you crash, will he? Yeah, he will, if that's not the relationship he wants you to be. So how did Jesus answer Satan's temptation to doubt the Father's protection? Quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, he said this, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, I believe it was audibly. I think it was forcefully that Jesus said, look, you tried me twice. This is the third time. So check this out. I will not test my Father. If he wants me to jump, he'll set me up and tell me when. He will speak to me about it. He will give me confirmation about it. Don't test God. Get out of my face, Satan. Three strikes, you're out. You know, there's a difference between step of faith and testing God. I didn't do this, but I like to do this big circle. I bring my, when we have our local board meeting and we have to decide something, I always show them this. I got this big circle, and then I got a circle within the circle. I said, as long as we stay in this inner circle, no step of faith. We got the money. We got this. We got the other. We know people are going to come. We know it's going to be a success. No brainer right here. I don't want to be there. I want to be between that inner circle and that outer circle, right in that sweet spot where it's a step of faith. It is a step of faith. But we've asked God, and we've searched God, and we're looking for God, and we've prayed about it. Now, when you get outside that second, guess what that is? Testing God. We got $55 in an account. Let's go build us a church. Huh? What? Say what? I don't know if you ever heard those guys on TV. It's ludicrous. I quit watching them because I'm afraid I'll break my TV throwing a shoe or something at them. When they just tell you ridiculous things to do with your money. And so there's stepping out in faith, and then there's testing God. You all get that? Amen? Give me an amen if you get that. Okay, cool. You're logical people. I think you get that. That is important. You see, and this is very important, very important. So I want you to get this. Jesus balanced Psalm 91 with Deuteronomy 6. He balanced the two. Okay? You got that? Comparing Scripture with Scripture. So too often, the health and wealth prosperity movement, well, many times, people will crash in the name of faith, taking out of context Scripture. Because on the basis of a single verse, they jump off and hit bottom and wonder why. And so that is why it's so essential to be a student of the entire word. You know people, have you known people that... even denominations, not denominations, churches maybe, fellowships that take one scripture out of context and they build their whole, you know, ministry on it. It's just kind of crazy. So it's essential. We need to be students of the entire word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, steadily and consistently receiving the full counsel of God. And by the way, that's the way Calvary's teach. Expositionally. I just think it's a good way to study the Bible and also to teach the Bible. Now look, here's the thing though. When you actually, this is what God wants us to do. I want you to know that. We actually take the Bible and we study the whole Bible, then you've become what? A Bible thumper. You're radical. You're a Jesus freak. How do you know that kind of stuff? That's just crazy. But I have a recent book from Bill O'Reilly that you would love, Killing Jesus. Now look, I'm not saying I'm an O'Reilly fan or not. I enjoy his program occasionally, but check this out. People will grab that book and read it, but they won't pick up their Bibles and read it. That is right. I don't get it. And I got all these people right in, I read your book, and don't you think, and all this. And most of them don't study their Bibles like they would read the book. Now, if you study your Bibles and read the book, hey, cool. But you got to understand something. We, as Christians, in the end times, we need to be in our Word, gang. Do you get that? We really do. But we're lazy, our flesh, all kinds of stuff going on in our life. But look, we need to have a quiet time every day that we get in our Word and we read it. I love that one-year Bible. It's cool. And just read it and study it and ask God. And here's what you do. Here's a great thing that Chuck Smith told me to do. He said, look, you read your Word. And when you get to something that kind of, ooh, man, that's kind of, you stop and you pray. That way, you're listening to Him. It's a conversation, right? Then you stop, put your Bibles down, and pray about that. Now you're talking to Him. It's a two-way conversation. It's a great time. I've started doing that, and it's wonderful because it's like I'm speaking to God almost audibly because I read something, I go, oh, wow, that's for me. And you know, guys, everything that you read is for you. Might not be for me, but it's for you. And so I read something specifically for me, and I just look at my family or something, and I just go, wow, that's awesome. Let me pray about that. I pray, and the Lord, and then I'm talking to the Lord, what do you mean by that, God? You stop me? You know, I'm thinking about this verse, and what do you think about this whole thing? And he starts talking to me, and I'm praying. But really, in the spirituals, that's what happens. And so you read, and then, you know, you go, ooh, man. Moms, you're reading and talks about your kids or something. And just, ooh, that's something for one of my kids. And I just need to pray about that. And you pray about it. And the next thing you know, wow, you're having this great time of fellowship with God. We need that so desperately. As end days are here. So, two, Satan will try to put doubt in his provision, His promise, and His protection. So concerning any temptation we face, what is the way of escape? Don't you want to know that? I want to know that. When those cookies start calling, what is the way of escape? He said my wife came in and told me three times, you're going to gain weight, you're going to feel crummy tomorrow morning, you're not going to, you know, and then he sent the big one, Poppy. Don't you dare. And she'll take him and hide him from me. She's just like that. And so, you know, where are we going to, where's the escape? Tell me some practical. Well, if you're taking notes, life lesson 4, there's three of these, okay? The first one is in our life lesson 4, we are to stay in the Word. Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? To overcome temptation, lust, fornication, murmuring, and everything else that you can think of, they can trip us up. Gang, we need to stay in the Word, period. In fact, I believe the reason Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6-8 when he was having that conversation with Satan is because it was that passage upon what he was meditating at the moment when Satan came to tempt him. You see what I get? I mean, isn't that happen to you sometimes? You're meditating on something, maybe some scripture, and all of a sudden you're tempted, and you go, wow, I'm just going to speak that scripture out. You speak it out, and there goes the temptation. One of the favorite words, scriptures, I have is take every thought captive. Because, see, I had a very colorful, not for you to know, very colorful BC days before Christ. And many of you in here probably taught me, although you'd have to go a bit. And so when Satan starts bringing that slot back to my head that I'm not forgiven for that and just bringing thoughts and stuff back to me, I'm like, no, get away from me. And I start quoting scripture. And most of the time, it's taking every thought captive. I will not think that. I'm taking that captive. And every time, Satan's got to be for boogie. It leaves me. I start thinking about what God's done in my life and all the great things that I have. You guys, he brings you guys to mind. It's just a wonderful thing that we do. We need to know that we need to meditate on Scripture. Now, all of us can't quote Scripture, but we can meditate upon Scripture. We can give, like, you know, years ago, I used to say, okay, Satan, that one Scripture talks about, the meditation and about captive or something. I forget, but that's, same thing. Satan's got to go. And so even if you can't quote it exactly, you've read it, you know it, the Holy Spirit then has some protein to take to then remind you instead of cotton candy. That's another subject for another day. And so, stay in your word. Stay in the word, because it is the sword of the Spirit with which we can do battle with the enemy most effectively. Amen? Number two, which is the secondly, or life lesson five, we are to speak out the word. Speak out the word. In his wilderness temptation, Jesus spoke audibly. Church, Satan cannot read your mind. Okay? I want you to know that. He cannot look into your heart. Those are two things he can't do, and he can't be everywhere at the same time. Those are three things Satan cannot do. Therefore, and he cannot tell the truth, by the way. Therefore, he is beat back by what we say. For example, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. You got to get this. Let's go there. This is really intriguing. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Interesting. Very interesting. You see, I want you to catch this, because God said, he has said that we may say, he has said that we may say. Now notice with me, he has said that we may think. It's not he has said that we may know, or even he has said that we may pray. No, not at all. Are you getting this? He said, he has said that we may say, that we may say. That tells me we may verbally say. Therefore, I suggest that speaking the word at the moment of temptation changes the entire situation. Did you catch what our Lord said there? He said, don't just think it or pray it while someone, say it forth when the temptation comes. So since the words, it is written, they're like sound, the fingernails on a chalkboard to Satan, I challenge you to speak the next time that you're tempted. Speak God's word. And finally, in closing, so gang, whatever the challenge might be, speak the word audibly and watch how it changes the atmosphere radically. This last verse there in Hebrews 13, it's so important to me. I really hadn't caught that several years ago. I thought, you know what? Man, it didn't say anything about think it, pray it in your heart. It says speak it forth. Speak it forth. It's important, audibly. Now, I don't know, maybe in public that you just, people might come get you in the white coats, but definitely when you're, by yourself or in your home or whatever, it's okay. It's all right. My wife already knows I'm nuts. So when I do that kind of thing, it says, oh, it's just him rambling to God. It's all right. Now, finally, the last thing is our life lesson number six. We are to submit to the word. Speaking the word, obeying, submit to the word. We're to submit to the word. You see, church, both Satan and Jesus knew the scriptures, didn't they? Both spoke the scriptures. But only Jesus submitted to the scriptures. Do you know that Satan cannot submit to the scriptures? He cannot do that. Something he cannot do. and submit to the scriptures, but we can't. And it drives them crazy when we submit to the scriptures. Both spoke the scriptures. Only Jesus submitted to the scriptures. Guys, big difference, right? Amen? Jesus wasn't using the word like a magic charm. Understand that. Or incantation. Understand that. Don't go there. To call Satan to flee. Rather, he was committing himself to obey it completely. Jesus did what the word said, and that is where the power is. Amen? That's where the power is, man. For example, maybe you find yourself wanting to gossip about your boss, or ladies murmur about your husband, even though how true it is. But knowing the word says to bless those who persecute you despitefully, use you, you choose instead to pray for them. I love my wife so dearly and so much. She's just so great to me. I don't deserve her. And when I am like ignoring her because the Green Bay Packers are losing, and I start jumping up and down and screaming, I'm mistreating her, kind of, sort of. But you know what she does? She prays for me. I pray that that demon comes out in your life. But she prays for me. And that's what God's called us to do. Whether it be your boss or anyone else. But knowing the word, he says to bless those. Then you submit it to the word. And that is what renders Satan powerless. It's when you render to God's word. The Bible says that he is rendered inactive, the paraplegic. And so in review, staying in the word, speaking out the word and submitting to the word. If we do these things, gang, as Jesus modeled them for us, truly, truly, there will be wide open door through which we can escape, drive a truck through it, escaping temptation very, very easily. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.